once again.
The week has just really sped by, and it's been such a blessing for Sid and me to be here. Of course, we can hardly express it. And God's blessings upon us, we are just always amazed at the goodness of God toward us, far more than we can ever imagine or think all the time, how He's supports us and sustains us along the way through God's people and through His churches, through our home church. And we're ever amazed and thankful for all of His goodness toward us. I want to try to bring a message this morning from the book of Mark, chapter number 6. The book of Mark, chapter number 6. My reading there will be at verse 53 through verse 56. In mission work, depending on what field you may be in, there's a difference between the ministry of the Word of God in the mission field and at one of the Lord's churches. Preeminently, it has to do with the gospel because, for me, I am almost exclusively endeavoring to bring a gospel message every time I preach. Because most everyone that comes into the service I view as, well, really everyone that might come into our service I view as being lost. And the remedy for that is the gospel and the grace of God through the gospel. So my preaching is and has been for the last number of years, especially in Western Australia, almost preeminently gospel messages. I'm always asking God to lead me to the message that He would have me to preach on that particular day for those particular people who may come in. In pastoring a church, you not only have that responsibility, but also the great task, the great and important task of teaching all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded to God's people. So I don't endeavor to try to teach, make Baptists out of people. I believe that people need to be saved and be made spiritual. They need to have life before they can comprehend any truth and they can be taught how to serve God and follow the Baptist faith and practice. So I don't try to preach on things like baptism or correct people, the Presbyterians or the Church of Christ on baptism and things like that. But we try to focus preeminently upon the gospel. So that's reflected in my preaching when I come home. I preach a lot of the gospel messages. It's not because I think that there's a lot of lost people in the congregations, but it just reflects upon my ministry as it normally is. And I think it's a good thing in the sense that it's good for my home church and our supporting churches to know the kind of preaching that I do here is the same kind of preaching that I do on the mission field. And so I focus a lot upon the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the apostles and the preaching of the Word of God in relation to the lost people everywhere abounding. On our tracts that we distribute in the communities, I always focus upon the person of Christ and upon the commands of the gospel. And there's been occasions, several, when the lost people have come into the service and you know that they're lost. They're not religious. There's religious loss and there's non-religious loss. And several times, usually men have come into the service and they bring that track with them and they say, well, usually I just throw this away. But this one, for some reason, I read it. For some reason, I came to the service today. I don't really even know why I'm here. And we get amazed at that. And are thankful that the Lord is pleased to use that little message about who Jesus Christ is and about the responsibilities of the gospel to repent and to believe, to bring men in. I would that they would be saved, but I'm not able to save anyone. And I don't try to use any Romans Road evangelism or any kind of enticements or make any kinds of efforts by smooth preaching, which I can't do anyway, as you probably noticed, and by any other way or means to get people to make a profession of faith. In fact, I'm so stubborn about it that I believe if you do not endeavor to preach the purity of the gospel as it is, as it has been revealed in the Word of God, if it is intermixed with anything, then it does harm, it does damage to the message itself and to those that hear it. And I think that's expressed by the Apostle Paul in his regard to the importance of preaching the gospel. So with those things in mind, I just want to try to bring a few thoughts concerning the ministry of Christ today in Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin reading there in verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Here again, as so often in the Scriptures, we see how that everyday and normal occurrences, everyday afflictions that are experienced by people, including God's people, infirmities of the flesh, disease, illness, how that the Lord Jesus Christ used that not only to demonstrate his great ability, his almighty power, but also to magnify his person and who he was. And he used something that people deal with on almost a daily basis, our health, to illustrate the need of the soul. And I would just like to try to do that for a little while this morning, to see how that Christ, by virtue of his great power, his goodness, his compassion towards men, in dealing with their physical infirmities, illustrates to us the need of the soul. We can learn a lot through just these few verses in which we've read. It's often a question on people's minds in the world, well, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why do we get sick? Why do we sorrow? Why do we suffer? Why is there disease? And they go further and they question God, and if God does exist, why does God allow all of this to be so? Well, we're not able to answer those questions to their satisfaction, but it has to go back to the problem of sin. Whenever we see in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve disobeyed and transgressed against the law of God, that God pronounced a curse upon humanity, upon the earth. Out of the sweat of our brow, we must live. In sorrow, all the days of our life, must we till the earth. Why? Because of sin. So, in the absolute sense, why do we get sick? Why do we suffer? Why is there so much sorrow in the world? It goes back to that great problem of sin. Sin is everywhere. It's all, everywhere in the earth, and it's in every person, as a ruling principle in every person's life. And if we're really honest with ourselves, even as lost people, we know that sin is there. It reigns and rules in our hearts. Let's notice, first of all, here how that there was a great concern preeminently for the physical well-being of the people. We read in verse 55, and the people ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. Well, they heard about who Christ was and what he had been doing. There was no manner of illness that he couldn't cure. There was no problem too great for Christ to deal with and to settle. They had heard that. And so they had great concern, not only for the illnesses of the people themselves, but also for the illness of those who were around them, their family members, their friends. So they brought them out that if it might be possible that they might even be able to touch the border of his garment. And so we see that in the lives of all people, all of us, we do have great concern for our physical well-being. Indeed, for most of us, and certainly for lost people, it is the whole of their concern. It ought not to be, but it is. And I don't mean that it ought not to be a concern, it should. We all should be concerned about our physical well-being, about our health. We all ought to be concerned about and responsible about taking care of ourselves as best we are able. If we become sick or are diseased, we ought to do all that we can to remedy it as responsible people. But the problem is that so many are so concerned, we'll go to any length to be concerned about our physical well-being with no consideration. No consideration whatsoever for our eternal well-being and for the condition of our souls before God. Because man is more than just body. We possess an immortal soul. And so it is important through the preaching of the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel, that men become aware of the need that they have for their immortal souls and what their standing, what their state is in regards to their position before God. That's more, much more important than our physical well-being. Whenever Christ healed all of these individuals, it was like a virtue went out of him. He manifested his great power, his ability. But he made an application of it just back in the book of Mark here in chapter number 2 that infuriated the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 2, we read there at verse number 5, when Jesus saw their... Mark chapter 2, verse 5. He said, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, oftentimes he would just say, take up thy bed and walk, go home. But this time he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. So the message of Christ in the healing of physical infirmities is to also manifest the power that he possesses as the Son of God to forgive sins. And none can do that but God, as the religious Jews certainly perceived. They thought his words very blasphemous. And so Jesus bore witness to his messiahship, his ability to save the soul, his ability to deal with the infirmity of sin which is within every person. He has the power to do something about it. He has the power to heal our greatest disease, sin sickness of the soul. And so we see that wonderfully illustrated in all of these accounts of the healings of Christ. When you look at all of the things he did, he opened the eyes, that's what we need spiritually. He opened the ears, that's what we need. He gives life to the dead, that's what we need. He enables us to walk, to come to Christ, that's what we need. He enables, by his great power, the full salvation of the sinful soul. Only Christ is able to do that. Another thing we see about this illustration of the great compassion and mercy and goodness of God towards the undeserving, we see how that it was necessary for them to hear. They needed to hear about Jesus. We don't see him bringing the people out in the cities for doctors or for other people, but for Christ. They'd heard about him. And so in regards to the soul, in regards to the infirmity of sin, sinners must hear about Jesus Christ. They must hear about Jesus Christ. There will never be any cure for the sin-diseased soul apart from sinners hearing about Jesus Christ. And I emphasize that not only because I'm a missionary, but because of the emphasis of the Scriptures itself upon that great principle. Sinners must hear about Christ before the needs of their souls can be addressed. Some familiar scriptures over in the book of Romans, chapter number 10. Paul speaking about the gift of salvation. In Romans chapter 10 there, we read at verse number 14. I won't read all of that. Well, maybe verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's qualified. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so the message of the gospel must be proclaimed in whatever capacity we're able to do it. Through tracts, yes. There's no better way, though, than through just preaching. Preaching of the word. The preaching of the gospel. One of the things I miss greatly in Papua New Guinea compared to Australia. In Australia, there's no public venue where I can go and publicly proclaim the gospel. There's just no place. But in Papua New Guinea, there were places all over. And crowds galore. You could go to the market. There were 7, 8, 10 markets in the city and go and preach. People would gather around and listen. Wonderful, wonderful privilege. And that which they experienced in the New Testament days, but not so easily experienced anymore in our modern day civilized world. But preaching of the gospel is so critically important. It is, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, by the foolishness of preaching that God saves his people. It is by the foolishness of preaching. That which is foolishness to the world and a stumbling block to the religious. You'll still see it the same today. The gospel is a stumbling block, a stone of stumbling to religious people. But it is foolishness to the non-religious. They think it's a joke. But it still must be propagated. And then another thing we notice about the text in Mark chapter 6 is that these people knew they were diseased, perhaps dying. They knew they were sick. And this is a great problem that we have with man by nature. He doesn't know he's sick or he denies that he is. There needs to be a proper diagnosis of the soul's condition. And the men go out into the world, into the religious institution of the world, and they're not getting a proper diagnosis as to the problem of sin and how it affects every individual by nature. And to the contrary, they're often being told that they're not sick or that they just need a little bit of help or whatever they may say in those places. But these people knew that they were sick. The gospel has no value, no effect upon people who do not realize their soul's sickness. They must come to know. They must come to realize. And that is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel and through the teaching of such things as this, that we see how that the physical illness is applied to the spiritual. We recall it here again in the book of Mark, chapter number 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord laid this principle out. Mark chapter 2, verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that ye eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." My understanding is that's a strong word there, that word sick, grievously, miserably diseased. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus simply stated that we are terribly, miserably diseased by sin. And the symptoms are everywhere. If we only are able to comprehend the greatness of our infirmities. In Luke 18, there was a Pharisee and a publican that went to the temple to pray, you remember. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, praising himself. But the publican, to paraphrase it all, he would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, and smote upon his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He knew of his soul's need and the remedy in the mercy and grace of God. Somebody says, how can we know we're sick with sin? Well, it's everywhere around us. Death is everywhere around us. Romans 5:12 tells us that death by one man sin entered, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned, or in whom all have sinned. Adam was our representative head. We were in him, consenting with him, if you will, in his rebellion against God. And therefore, death is everywhere around. People do all they can to escape it. They would do all they can to live forever, but there's no escaping death. It's a consequence. It's the wage of sin. And then what if we consider our own hearts? Physical illness is diagnosed. Maybe the doctor suspects something. There's a blood test. There's an MRI. There's a biopsy. And he says, "Frank, you have an illness. You have a disease." And so we can say, "Well, I don't have it." That doesn't make it go away. We go to the doctor. We seek help. We seek a cure. And so the evidence of sin is everywhere if we just look. If we look at our own hearts, if we look at the Scripture declaration, the Scripture declares it plainly. There's none good. None good at all. A double negative. No, not one. In fact, it goes on to say in Romans 3, a great list of vileness and wickedness. There's no fear of God. There's malice, hate, and all of these things that Brother Dennis mentioned, and more. All of these things are there in our lives. What about our heart? The Lord says it's what not what goes in that corrupts, that defiles. It's what comes out. And we all know what's in our heart by nature. We all get jealous. We all hate. We all have envy. We all lust. And all of those evil things are in our heart. They come out of our heart. They do it naturally, and we know it. But we say, "I'm not sick. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm as good as the next man. Or sometimes I'm better than the other man." But all of these things prove that we're sick with sin, and Christ is our only hope. He's the only hope to help us in this great infirmity. There is a need in the context of a personal contact with Christ. That is displayed in verse 56. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. It was necessary for physical contact with Christ. And bringing that over into the need of the soul, it's just as much true. We must have a personal contact with Jesus Christ by faith in him. We must come to know him. We must trust him. We must believe upon him. There must be a personal contact with Christ. And I marvel at the compassion of Christ displayed in all of these infirmities. I don't know how this occurred, but maybe they laid him over in this area and asked Christ, can you walk over here? And then there's some more over here, and they asked him, can you go over here? And it appears that Christ went everywhere they needed him to go, and they were able to touch the hem of his garment, and they were immediately healed. And I marvel at the compassion, the grace, and the goodness of God. Was there anything that required Jesus to do that? Nothing but grace and goodness, loving kindness, love. He emptied himself on behalf of others. That's love. And so that ought to be a great, great news for sinners in trouble with God. That ought to be great news for sinners plagued, diseased by sin, cursed by the fall. That the Lord is full of compassion and goodness and grace. And he manifested that towards undeserving sinners. Over in the book of Luke, chapter number 6, it says there in verse 17, and when he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of the disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. None were left. He healed everybody. Remarkable. The wonder of God's goodness and grace. Sinners say, well, the Lord has nothing for me. I'm too great of a sinner. The Lord is full of compassion, goodness, and grace. And he displays it in all of these examples of his ministry and through the propagation of the gospel to undeserving sinners among every nation and people and language. His great compassion for the souls of men. That ought to rub off on us as well. It's such a wonderful truth. I recall in John chapter number 6, when the Lord was speaking about his sheep, made quite a few references to it this week. But in John chapter number 6, he said this in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Anybody that has a need of Christ, anybody that wants to merely touch the hem of his garment by faith, he'll turn none away. Great compassion for lost souls. And then he healed with such ease. Nothing impossible with God. There's no sinner so great that God is not able to save. Paul declared that, didn't he? As the chief of sinners. There's no place so black and so low that sinners can fall into that Christ is not able to lift them up and put them on a rock and lift them up out of the miry clay that Brother Dennis told us about. He's able to do all of that. There's no sinner so great that God is not able to save. None so hardened. He says to all who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. You must be heavy laden. You must know of your infirmity. You must be aware that you're a sinner. That your life is full of blackness and vileness before God. But the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Amen. That's a wonderful promise to sin-wearied souls. They may come. All may come. And then, just in conclusion, this statement there in verse 56. It says, as many as touched him were made whole. As many as to the freeness of salvation. Salvation is free and full. It's a gift of God's wonderful grace to as many as. To as many as. A wonderful, wonderful truth. The gospel ought not to ever be offensive to anybody. It ought to be something that is a message of glad tidings of great joy for sinners. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save, seek and to save those that are lost.